Welcome to Women Made New. I'm your host, Crystalina Everett. Thank you for joining me. So today we are going to have a segment about everyday Catholic women striving for holiness and doing God's will. And yesterday was International Women's Day. And so to celebrate that, I wanted to have on a woman who has just overcome so many obstacles and is doing just great things for God. And her name is Andrea Boring. But before we get into that with her, we are going to get a quick tip from Daniel Campbell on how you can continue to have the best Lent.
Hi, this is Daniel Campbell, director of the lay division at St. John Vianney Theological Seminary for the Archdiocese of Denver, where we offer all sorts of classes for you, the lay faithful. You know, we've discussed fasting the past couple of weeks with these short introductions. Something that historically went alongside fasting that we haven't mentioned, though, yet is abstinence from meat. Today, Ash Wednesday and Good Friday are obligatory days of fasting and abstinence. In addition, Friday is, of course, famously during Lent, obligatory days of abstinence, though not obligatory fasting. So fasting and abstinence from meat don't necessarily always go together today, but historically they did. Why no flesh meat, though? Why was this historically prohibited whenever fasting? Firstly, because the flesh of animals to be eaten is first explicitly mentioned by God in the aftermath of Noah's flood, when flesh meat was given to us in condescension to our weakness. So fasting historically didn't just eat less food, but also gave up that flesh meat permitted by God in condescension to the depravities of sinful man. Therefore, if I'm going to, during this Lenten season, toughen up, so to speak, then I need to get on without that meat, which is itself a symbol of our weakness. But also, flesh meat incites the pleasures of our taste buds. The filet mignon gets you more riled up than the piece of fish. But here we are, trying to rein in the god of the belly, so to speak, as Paul Rees speaks of it. So historically, we also simultaneously gave up those really pleasurable foods. So I've got to get my weakness, my pleasures, my desires under control, which fasting helps me to do in general. It would also be really helpful, though, when I do fast, to simultaneously give up those flesh meats that were given for the sake of man's weakness, which are experienced in such pleasurable ways to the taste buds. So I would certainly encourage you this Lenten season to consider not just increasing your fasting, but also your abstinence from meat. If you'd like to read, watch, listen to more about the Lenten season, check out our website at sjvlaydivision.org, and I hope you have a blessed Lenten season.
Welcome to Women Made New. I'm your host, Crystalina Everett. Thank you for joining me. Today, we have a set of beautiful women that I actually have become friends with at my church. And this is one of those awesome segments where we are just going to talk about our lives, things going on, and our daily battles and our struggles and how we came to be where we're at in our faith, but just everyday Catholic women just striving for holiness and doing the will of God. And so today I have Andrea Boring here with me. Hi, Andrea. How are you?
I'm great, Crystalina. Thanks for having me.
Thanks for being here. So, Andrea, tell us a little bit about yourself.
Well, I am first and foremost, a beloved daughter of our King, wife to David, and mother to five biological and one soon to be adopted little girl. And that's my life in a nutshell. I work part-time as a publicist, so that's one of the things that people wouldn't normally know about me, but it's a great opportunity the Lord has given me to spread the gospel in media and while still being home and present to my children.
So you're a working mom as well. And that's a lot to juggle, having all of the kids and school. You, as you and I both know, right? Mm-hmm. Just all the runs that the kids have at the school and the sports and yes, then all of our just things we do with the church. But then you also have work. How do you manage that? Because there's moms right now that are like, they're having a hard time. It's overwhelming. And how do you get through it?
I live and die by a schedule. Mm-hmm. I often say my life is like Tetris and everything just fits in just the right way. And it's all by God's grace, really. And that's the way it gets done. I mean, you know, we're all over town with these different sports. We go to a teeny tiny school and we're driving all over the place. And our husbands are both have demanding schedules and it's challenging. But the Lord gives us all the grace to get it done. And just the bandwidth, I guess, the mental bandwidth to manage it, to look at a calendar and figure out how we're going to make it work. And if we can't make it work, I say no. I'm great at saying no. So,
okay, ladies, you hear that? You have to learn to say no to keep your sanity.
Yes.
And for a while, I didn't know how to say no, especially when I was just like a new mom, you know, and I had like maybe three kids and I wanted to just do it all, be it all. I wanted to be that good, just Catholic mom, just I could do everything. And I just was falling apart behind closed doors. So let's be honest, you can't do it all. And it's okay to get help and it's okay to say no and it's okay to own your own weakness and your limitations, mm-hmm. right? Because God doesn't want us being pulled like an octopus every single minute of our day, every day, right? That's not what we're made for. It's so much more. But the devil wants to distract us in a lot of ways by taking on too much. Now, were you always Catholic or cradle Catholic? Just
no.
Tell us a little bit about your faith walk.
So my dad brought us into the church when I was 14. So I'm a convert to the faith. And then I fell away when I was in college, when I was 19. I actually became Mormon for a couple of years.
What was that like?
The Lord used it to save my life, to be quite honest. It cleaned up all the things, cleaned up my...
All the things.
There was no more alcohol. There was no more illicit substances. There was no more poor choices in romantic relationships, if you get what I'm saying. So the Lord really just used that to...
What made you gravitate towards that? If you're a cradle Catholic and then it's like something had to make you gravitate towards that.
I was just in a really dark space. And to be honest, these two cute missionaries showed up at my door and they said, can we share the
Thank
gospel?
You for the honesty.
can we share the gospel of Jesus Christ with you? And, you know, to be honest, I wasn't in the best state. I'd had partied the night before considerably and I was like, sure, come on in. And so they came in and they shared their gospel in a way that I never heard before. And it did ignite within me a desire for the divine, a desire for something more. And I know that's not the path the Lord would have chosen for me, but as we know, he uses everything for his greater glory. And so for that point in my life, what needed to happen happened. And I stayed Mormon for a couple of years, didn't last. And then I was just kind of nothing. I ascribed to the Church of the Good Person. If I was a good person, then all was good. Church of Nice.
Yeah.
I had a straight path straight to heaven as long as I was a good person. And that's how it was until I was 33 when I found a Facebook post. It was just scrolling along and it said RIP Robin Fugate Evernham. And she was a young woman that I had gone to law school with. She was 33 and she had died the day before. And so I took to Google and I found her Caring Bridge site, which is like a blog. Mm-hmm. I think they're still around, but at the time it was something that hospitals just gave you to keep in contact with people. And I came across words that I had never read before. Words of profound joy within profound suffering, a complete trust and surrender in the Lord, and a complete trust and surrender in the Lord. And then I found at the very end words that changed my life. Because the whole time I'm reading this, I'm thinking I'm reading the words of a Protestant
or
an evangelical Christian.
Yeah.
Because I never come across a Catholic saying these types of words. But the very last entry was Mass of Christian Burial. And at that moment, the Holy Spirit came over me and I heard the words, it's time to come home. And so I did the next week. I went to church on Sunday. Took me a little while to get back to confession. Didn't know I really needed that, but it's okay.
What was it like coming back after all of that time?
It felt like home. And I felt my parents are members of the church that I went to. They've been Catholic since they never strayed. They stayed since I was 14. And I had twin boys at the time, only two, who were three. And so the idea of taking the boys to Mass was a little overwhelming.
Oh, I know. Yes.
My husband worked on Sundays. He wasn't Catholic at the time. And so I went back and I sat in the pews by myself. And I remember not only feeling a longing for the divine, for God, for Jesus, but also feeling a longing for community. And to this day, I can still remember the key families the Lord kind of pointed out to me at All Saints. And I'm still in contact and friends with most of them. One of them is Callie Ward, who's a teacher at our school.
Nice.
Which, you know, who knew that 13 years later, you know, I remember seeing her and her husband, my first Mass, seeing her and her husband carry in the baby carrier of their middle daughter.
Aww.
And so that's how I came back. And it's been a journey ever since. I had a 5 years where it was just, I was a normal Catholic where I went to church on Sundays. I felt like the Lord really wanted me to share my story of my reversion story because, I mean, to be honest, it's powerful how the Lord used Robin to bring me home to the church. But then I ended up having a deeper conversion to the heart of our Lord in 2017. And so that's really where my interior life and my prayer life and my deep intimacy with the Lord really took off and has really fueled everything since. Made us more open to life, made us just really embrace all that the Lord was asking of us and our family.
Again, we are here talking with Andrea Boring, and I love these segments of just talking to everyday Catholic women striving for holiness and how are they doing it, right? Because we all have our own battles, we all have our own struggles, we all have our own walk that Jesus gives us. And it's not easy, but we can help each other with our testimonies, with maybe just those little things that we've learned that help us along the way. It even helps me listening to your story and your journey, you know? And it's really beautiful that it was the Mormons knocking on your door the night after partying that kind of pierced the darkness of your heart that you were in. It's unbelievable. Like God will come to us in all sorts of ways, right? Just like the devil comes in all shapes and sizes, you know, so will God. And I think that's just beautiful, that that stepping stone, that's just what you needed, right? Mm-hmm. And that's okay, because it didn't stay, it didn't stick, but it was just that journey and that walk that we are all on. So those of you listening and that are having a hard time or are struggling or really don't have that relationship or feel like you're too far gone, you're not. You're not too far gone. Nope. That God is always right there. So what was it like having twins? Because I can't even imagine. I have my 8 and just thank God it was one at a time. And we could have twins. And every time I flipped over that pregnancy test, I would think, oh, is it going to be 2? And I'm like, oh, I'm freaking out. Not going to lie, I threw a pregnancy test at Jason once because I was so overwhelmed. Like, are you kidding me? You know, but that's okay. You're emotional. You're pregnant. You're going through a lot. But what was that like having twins, Andrea?
Well, twins don't run in our family. I'm always asked, do twins run in your family? No. So we have 2 sets of twins. I didn't mention that at the beginning. So
what?
We have 2 sets of
no.
twins.
No.
Yeah. So my big kids are almost 16 and the littles are 8. And so they don't
okay,
run in
wait,
our family.
Just kudos to you. That is like legitimately amazing that you did that, because just having one and what your body goes through and to have 2 sets of that, good on you, mama. Good on you.
I didn't do anything. It was all the Lord. I had nothing to do with that.
Oh, the grace. You went with God's grace, though. Okay, so tell us all about that, because that's a whole new world for me.
Well, yeah, and I mean, both sets of my twins were born at 28 weeks gestation.
Oh my.
So they were born at, we just talked about this in the car on the way home today. They were born at 2 pounds, 5 ounces, 2 pounds, 6 ounces, my big kids. And then the littles were born at 210 and 211. Bigs were in for 71 days. And then the littles were in the NICU for 53 days. So in the first time around, I wasn't back to the church yet, remember. So I'm just kind of floating around. I didn't have the grace of the sacraments. I honestly have no idea how I survived. In prayer later on during my healing journey, and when I went back that time, because it was very painful and very traumatic, the Lord gave me such powerful images, though, of key moments in that journey in which he was present. Even though I wasn't aware of his presence and I had no idea that he was there, that he was right with me, I had images of Jesus in with me in the operating room as I was rushed from, because it was an emergency, the first one was an emergency C-section and I was put under. And so I have this image of Jesus walking with us as I'm signing consent forms in the hallway right before we went into the operating room, because everything happened so fast. And it was so healing to see that. Even though I wasn't a practicing Catholic, I didn't have the actual grace of the sacraments with me, Jesus never left. He was there the whole time. And then the second set of twins, I actually asked the Lord when we found out we were pregnant with twins. I demanded. I said, Lord, just let me make it to 28 weeks. I know I can do 28-week twins. Just let me make it to 28 weeks. And Hayden and Logan were born, my bigs, were born at 28 weeks, 5 days gestation. And Michael and Josh were born at 28 weeks, 6 days gestation. And I always joke now. I say, oh, I wish I should have just gone big and just should have asked for full-term babies because that may have happened. I don't know. But regardless, that time was entirely different because I was back to the church. I had the grace of the sacraments. I received the anointing of the sick. Our parish priest came to the hospital.
Wow.
Bishop Wall was doing a retreat, a Lenten retreat down at All Saints. Mm. And they were all praying for us the 3 days that I was in the hospital before the babies were born. And so it was a very grace-filled experience. And I don't regret anything. My whole journey, I regret nothing because the Lord has been present and has given me the grace of awareness to see his presence throughout my life.
Was there a difference between the first set of twins and the second set of twins with the spiritual battle? Did it seem like it was so much more after the second one? A set of twins?
Oh, 100%. I mean, that's where the enemy came in. And so my husband came into the church in 2015. The twins were born in 2016. And after 2016 is really when the enemy hit our family in a very, very, very hard way. And it was that struggle and that suffering and the trial within my own marriage that brought me to the foot of the cross and I had nowhere else to go except Jesus. I had turned into a functioning alcoholic for the most part. I was deeply depressed. And one night the Lord, as I was laying in bed, sick with the flu, fever, I cried out to the Lord. And for the second time in my life, I heard the voice of the Lord in my heart. And it was really strong. And I heard the words, your pity party is over. We have work to do.
I love it. Sometimes God is gentle and loving. I've experienced both. And then sometimes it's just like, you almost get a spanking. You almost get like, okay, knock it off. Mm-hmm. Just knock it off enough. Mm-hmm. You've got this, right? Mm-hmm. So what did you do after that?
He completely delivered me from alcohol. And I was actually smoking cigarettes a lot at that time as well.
Wait, was it just like in that moment?
Yes.
Instantaneous
deliverance. Wow. I've not had a sip of alcohol, nor have I had any tobacco in, what are we at? We're in 2024. It has been 6 years.
Wow.
Since I've had a sip of anything or done anything like that. And I was also binge watching Grey's Anatomy to hide from the pain. And that is done too, everybody, just in case you're wondering. There's no more Grey's Anatomy.
Binge watch something. I don't care who you are. Everyone's got these guilty little pleasures sometimes. And I've had it in my past, so I get it. I totally get it. I want to know, there has to be a moment of giving your will over.
I was that right.
And how did you do that? What did that look like? Because it's like people are thinking, oh, God just spoke to her and oh, poof, must have been nice. You know, it doesn't work that way. So get a little more into it for people.
I was sick. So I was physically, like completely depleted.
Yeah.
I had a fever of like 103.
Wow.
I felt like I got hit by a truck.
Yeah.
I can hear my family, you know, husband's holding down the fort. I can hear everybody, chaos is happening outside the bedroom. Mm-hmm. I was starting to go through withdrawal. Right. Also, because it had been more than 24 hours since I'd had anything to drink. And so I was starting to feel just that intense need for alcohol. And I just laid there and I actually laid in cruciform across my bed.
You're just done.
And I said, God, I cannot do this anymore. I cannot handle the pain. I cannot handle the darkness. I cannot do this anymore. Please help.
And that was it.
And that was it.
And that was it. So it was just like total surrender. It wasn't just words, like you meant it in your depths. And because there is a moment in everybody's life and their spirituality, their relationship with Jesus, where it has to go deeper, where you have to give him permission and you have to unlock that door you've locked him out of.
Amen.
And if you don't, you'll be stuck. You'll just sit there. You can do all the prayers, all the rote stuff we do in the church at times, but if it doesn't sink in and you don't unlock what you know you need to surrender and those deep wounds and those deep addictions, everybody, that we have all had. Nobody is unscathed. Nobody walks this earth perfect. Not one of us. I don't care who you are. You know, and the saints just knew how to show up to their fight and keep on and keep on and stay in that grace. And yes, even they fell, but the difference was they just kept showing up, and all they wanted was God's will, no matter what it took, no matter what it was. But it was that complete surrender of heart and will, mind, your entire essence giving over to God, like, I've had it, right? Mm-hmm. And he lets you have as much fun as you want and what's really not fun. We think it is in the beginning, right? But we make ourselves sick. Mm-hmm. You actually make yourself sick physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. And so there is a moment where you have to just give it over and say whatever is your will. So after you got better after that, you rolled out of bed. What did your life look like? What happened?
After that moment, I woke up with new eyes.
Like, and scales were taken off. Yeah, I know what that's like.
And I had this just deep desire to understand what happened to me and why it happened. And so that led me into the study of the saints, into prayer. It led me to the Avila Institute, which is, you know, wealth and spiritualdirection.com, which is a wealth of information on the interior life and what a deep abiding relationship with the Lord actually looks like.
So you started feeding yourself.
Yes.
Yes. You're probably starving spiritually.
And then that's where my prayer life just took off. And that's where I felt the call to really engage in mental prayer for 30 minutes to an hour every day.
Wow. And talk about kicking the evil one out, everyone. The mental prayer is serious.
That's the only way to do it. Mm-hmm. Everything else is very important. And obviously the Mass is the source and the summit of our faith. But engaging in mental prayer every single morning for at least 30 minutes is the only way we're going to grow in that deep intimacy with the Lord. It's the only way.
So you've done a lot since then, and you're really active in the church right now. And I love that because Andrea is so active, I've never joined a book study anyone. I've never done or joined a lot of things in the church. I kind of have so much going on, but I'm in this season in my life right now where I'm like, I guess I can join a book, a book group.
Women's group, whatever. We call it all kinds of things.
It's great. It's been so much fun. And I've kind of steered away from that fellowship. I've kind of steered away from, just because my life has been so busy and it's like every minute of my day, I want it to be just as productive as possible because I'm pulled in so many directions and I have to be really strict with that. But I knew in my heart God was calling me to this. And going from having no faith, Andrea, and just like having faith, but just your walk of being in college and kind of falling away, becoming a Mormon, getting married, having this huge conversion, and then really that almost second conversion, right? And there's going to be multiple conversions in your life where you're just going deeper and deeper and deeper. And it's almost like your relationship, like an intimate relationship with your beloved. It's like, it doesn't just stop. You want to know more. You want to drink them up. You want to keep peeling the layers back. Mm-hmm. And that's almost your relationship with Jesus, but it doesn't stop there. It goes with God the Father. It goes with the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, right? And I think people forget that sometimes. Mm-hmm. It's not just Jesus. It's the Trinity, right? But you said yes to a lot of things. And then you started this book group and you're involved. And it's really this massive outreach for women in the church. And I really commend you for that because you have a lot going on. But I always see you just so active. You're always there. And it's beautiful seeing your testimony and what you've done and just hearing your past, which I didn't know some of that. It's really beautiful. You know, it's really inspiring. And it doesn't matter who you are, where you've been, or what you've done, that if you just give God permission, he can do great, beautiful things in your life. So let's go back, Andrea, to when you had your conversion. And what did your marriage look like after that? Because it was really going one way and then boom, now it's going to go this way.
Sure. It was, it created quite an interesting dynamic between my husband and I at that time. This was 2011. We had been married for about 4 years. We had three-year-old twin boys at the time. And I had this incredible moment with the Lord, and the Holy Spirit said, okay, it's time to come back to the Catholic Church. And at the time, my husband, he still does. He works Sundays. He's a chef. And so I wasn't able to come to church with him. I mentioned that longing for community. And so it was a very interesting time because I'm having this intense conversion, and I'm basically going through it alone. And
We also, as a result of the first pregnancy with twins, had decided to contracept. At the time, it was just what you did. I had a traumatic delivery, traumatic birth. I had no desire to have any more children. And so, of course, when the OB says, what are we going to do about this?
No, they always ask you. Like, yeah. When you go in for your checkup, they're like, so what about birth control now?
Yeah.
And it's kind of an awkward moment, especially if you're trying to live out your faith. But if you're not, it's like, okay, well, let's discuss that.
Yeah. And so an IUD was what was decided on. And so that's where we were at. And I'd heard rumblings about what the church taught on birth control, but I didn't really fully understand it. I thought for sure there had to be exceptions somewhere
right.
about this.
The whole.
And I remember having this conversation with my dad and saying, so you're telling me that there's no situation in which birth control is okay? And he said, no, really, there's not. We didn't go into this. I mean, there are like teeny tiny ones, but not for the reason that I wanted to. And that kind of started, the Lord started planting the seeds there. And my husband and I started having this discussion. I just kind of floated the idea and he was like, no, absolutely not. You will not go off birth control. You almost died. I almost lost you. I almost lost the boys.
A lot of fear.
Yeah, total fear. And I was still not 100% on board with the church's teachings. And then one day I had just a light bulb moment where the switch flipped and I knew exactly why the church teaches what she teaches. And I wanted that thing out.
Wow.
And it was also at that time, coincidentally, not really, providentially, that the Lord convalidation became a regular part of my vocabulary. And nobody had ever talked to me about convalidation. My husband and I were not married in the church. I came back to the faith. We'd had meetings with our priest. Mm-hmm. But nobody had told me that we needed to have our marriage convalidated.
What does that term mean exactly? It's a big term. So
yes.
Just for the ABC listeners and me, what does that mean exactly?
So most Catholics, when they are married in the church, in the Catholic church, it becomes a sacramental marriage. And because I was married outside of the church, our marriage was not a sacramental marriage. And the church requires, in order to stay in a state of grace, and because marriage is between the man, the woman, and God.
Like a covenant you're making with the three of you, right?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes, that it take place within the church, that it be officiated by a deacon or a priest, and that seals that covenant with the Lord. And so I, through listening to Catholic radio, through a variety of things, I realized that we needed to have our marriage convalidated. And so I brought that up with my husband. And thankfully, he said yes. That was a superior grace, a signal grace from the Lord for him just to say, okay.
Okay. Has he always been Catholic?
No, he's not Catholic.
Oh,
we're
my.
Not there yet.
Wow. Okay.
Yeah. So
and he just
Catholic.
Has kind of been going along with it. Okay.
Yeah. So so I'm taking myself and the kids to Mass. He's not coming. I tell him I want to get the marriage convalidated and recognized by the church. Thankfully, the parish we went to was just, the process wasn't difficult. It's different
all over.
Different
yeah.
Parishes. It just is what it is. And so we did. We had our marriage convalidated in May of 2013. I had the IUD removed shortly thereafter. And my husband was not thrilled with this, as I mentioned, and he wanted to take permanent measures in order for us not to have any more children. And I did not agree to that. And it was in between that and the rest of the year when we became pregnant with our daughter.
God said no. And God said no.
Yeah.
Isn't it funny how that happens? Yeah.
So, yeah. So praise God. We Olivia Grace was born on my birthday, May 27th, 2014. And then it was in July, shortly after her baptism, when we were at Mass, because he had agreed to start coming to Mass with me because I can't handle two rambunctious boys.
Oh my gosh, yes.
And a baby. And mm-hmm. I was like, I need you to figure out your schedule so you can come to Mass with me on Sunday. And so he did. And it was at Mass one Sunday in July that they announced RCIA.
Mm.
And out of nowhere, he said, I think I want to do that.
Wow. By the grace of God. And wasn't you really pushing or just kind of being on him?
All I asked him to do was come to Mass.
Wow.
Because I needed his help.
Wow.
So he started that process and came into the church in Easter of 2015. And that was a beautiful experience. And then we got pregnant again with twins.
Again. Wow. See?
After that. So there we are. The Lord has blessed us immensely. And it wasn't always rainbows. You know, I mentioned the suffering and the darkness in our marriage. And where it got very hard and very dark. We had three kids. We had two older ones, and then we had three kids under two, a traumatic NICU experience. I probably was dealing with a touch of postpartum.
See, and that's a thing. That's really a thing with women, and I don't think they even realize when they're going through it or that's happening to them, and I'd like to really get into that with you, but we're going to take a quick break with our friends over at EWTN, and we will be right back with Andrea Boring. So stay tuned.